Welcome to the In Hope Podcast. We're your hosts. I'm Preach.
And I'm Brandon. And each week we drop an episode to strengthen unity in the body of Christ.
We want you to be part of the conversation. So make sure you like, share, subscribe, and let's talk.
All right. Welcome to the In Hope Podcast. We're here with you today to talk about some things. But I'm going to start us off with a word of prayer.
Let's do it.
Lord, I just thank you for this day. I thank you for Nathaniel and the opportunity to just share our hearts with people that might be listening. I pray for your presence in our conversation, your correction over our words. I pray for people to feel like they have a voice as well, and they can comment and share with us. And Lord, I just pray for what you're going to say to somebody today. You have something to say to somebody. It might even be us. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Let me grab. I know I'm going to need this and get my phone real quick.
Okay. Well, I'll get us started. Today we are talking about expectation on pastors and how that can or cannot be unifying to the body. And as a previous youth pastor and been close to pastors much of my adult life, I feel like I have something to stand on as far as how we talk about this today.
Yeah.
But I want to kind of hit both the what we can expect out of our pastors, because there is expectations to have, of course.
Yes.
But also what a pastor is not. And I think that's where oftentimes churches struggle a little bit.
Yeah.
They put too much on their pastor. There's much, and then you got like the celebrity pastor statuses around the world.
Oh, yeah.
And all that. We could talk about a little bit about that too. I'm sure we both have some things to say about all of it.
Oh, yeah. Because we've been there, you know.
We've been there. We've seen it. yeah, totally. And I think one of the biggest reasons I wanted to bring up this topic is because oftentimes we put pastors at such a high pedestal that it burns them out. And sets an unrealistic expectations on them, which is true for any relationship, honestly. Yeah. When you set unrealistic expectations, you're on a road towards destruction.
Yeah.
And we see so many pastors get lost in that or leave the faith because of it or definitely leave their positions because of it. And we need more pastors, not less. So
yes, we do.
One of the reasons I felt it was good to talk about this is because I want to be an encouragement to the pastors that are doing the work and help us to understand how we can better support them as congregants or people that aren't the pastor.
Yeah.
So that they can maintain that health and do it a long time. So that's kind of my goal, I think, for today.
Yeah.
And then if you have more goals than that, Nathaniel, just throw them in there.
No, let's get into it.
Let's start with what a pastor should be expected to do.
All right, now.
And I looked this up and just to kind of get a little more accurate response. And one of the things I got was to teach God's word, which I believe, yes, they're there to teach and share what the word says, equip believers for ministry, and to model Christ-like behavior. And those are kind of the three main things that we can, I think, expect from our pastors. And we can even ask them to do, or maybe even have conversations with when those things aren't being met.
Yeah.
And we'll talk a little bit more about that as we go. But then I also want to hit
those three one more time. Say them again.
Yes. Teach God's word.
Okay.
Equip believers for ministry.
Yeah.
And model Christ-like behavior.
Yeah. That's good. Yeah. That's good.
Any objections or comments on any of those specifically?
No. So something that's interesting about that, I've had a conversation, me and my wife were having a conversation a long time ago. This was a few years ago. And this is something that I've shared with people a couple of times, is that I always say a pastor's role is three things, and that everything they do should be falling into one of those three things. And so they should try to divide their time up as evenly as they can in these things.
Yeah.
But it was seek God, right? And so that kind of falls into they're teaching God's word, right? So seeking God. Mm-hmm. And that's seeking God, you know, not just for themselves personally, but also for themselves, but then also on behalf of their congregation.
Yeah. And you can't teach God well if you're not seeking him, right?
Exactly, right? Yeah. They should be seeking him, be in his word, be praying, interceding for their people, for those that they're shepherding and pastoring. And so they should be seeking God on behalf of their church, which they're part of that. They should be equipping, like you said, equipping others. And that's something that's really big within scripture. We see that all of these different leadership, all these different apest giftings, apostles, prophets, the evangelists, the teachers, the shepherds, those that God gives, he gives them to equip the saints for ministry, meaning that the saints. And so, I mean, that's another thing
that the rest of us.
That he's supposed to be equipping, right? That those leaders are supposed to be equipping. And so that's that second thing. And then the third, the way I tend to put it is, building relationship. Or a more businessy term that most people can hold on to is networking. But they should be really building relationship with the community that they're in.
And you could put that under the model Christ-like behavior.
Yeah, absolutely.
Right? Because that's what Jesus did.
He did.
He was constantly out speaking with people, creating relationships, networking, if you want to call it that.
Yeah, exactly. So,
yes, I think that lines up pretty good.
Yep.
Yeah. So, so what is, let's kind of go into a little bit about what each of those means. And I think you kind of did a little bit right there, which teaching God's word is actually, seeking, praying, being an advocate for the church, with, and trying to do it well. And, and part of that is also being willing to have conversations with others about that and doing the iron sharpens iron that we talk a lot about. I think the best, the pastors that do the best, do it in some form of community like that.
Absolutely.
Where they're getting some feedback and trying to wrestle with the word, not just by themselves. But the Holy Spirit obviously is a big part of that. And so praying, asking God to be a part of it. Equipping believers for ministry. I think you kind of touched on that too. Leadership is very important. And not every church understands the importance of leadership. And I can tell you, after being in leadership for a number of years, it's very important. Because where the leaders go is where the church goes. And if you're not teaching leadership well, you're going to struggle. Your church is going to struggle a little bit. And so helping people to lead well. And I think that equipping believers for ministry, this is one that can get into the what a pastor is not. Because I actually, I'm going to pair one of those with that one right now, which is that they're not an individual discipler for every person in the congregation.
And why?
So their job is to teach the leaders. Right. The other people that are leading alongside them, not every single person in the congregation. And why? Because it's too many. It's too much. That one person is not able to disciple 100 to 1,000 people. They're just not able to.
Well, and that kind of gets into, again, if we're equipping the saints for ministry, what is the ministry? I mean, what are we called to as believers, not just pastors and evangelists and missionaries and those who are the professional Christians, but what is a follower of Christ called to? And that is to make disciples. So if the pastors are the only ones discipling, then we've missed the mark.
And I have a really good thing to point to on this, which is that Jesus had his 12. He did not try to individually disciple everybody that he met. Now he did to some level disciple everybody that he met, but he taught 12 people to do it. And move it forward. And then those 12 people taught more, and then that's how you get multiplication within the church. And so what they are, so I would say the pastor is responsible for equipping his leaders as believers to then equip the rest of the church. And then that just becomes a network out. So equip believers for ministry, very important. Discipleship is very important. Even as leaders grow to continue in a discipleship.
No, absolutely.
Which is, we always define discipleship. People sometimes don't understand exactly what that word means. I struggled with that for a long time.
I was just going to say, let's talk about that word a little bit.
Yeah, we always described it as growing in the competency and character of Christ.
Yes. And so you'll often hear me say,
so learning how to do that.
Yeah. And you'll often hear me say it is being with him, doing, learning to be like him and to do what he did. And so it's that growing to be more like him, to be closer to him, to do the things that he did. And this is all, when we say him, we're referring to Jesus, that model of who we are following, right? Christian, follower of Christ. So it is following him, being near to him, doing what he did. And that is discipleship, growing in those things. And when you think about that, what's interesting is, as we're all supposed to be discipling one another, I think sometimes we make discipleship very, very broad, in the sense that we feel like we're being discipled by people we don't even know, that we kind of just, we hear lessons from, teaching from. And so I think, and this is more of a personal thing, I think there's different lines. It would be really interesting to do a study on this. But generally, I think when it comes to discipleship, that's, that term is used more in a relationship format where there is a true apprenticeship and true relationship there. And so when it comes to, for example, the pastor discipling a congregation of 300 or something, right? We're just going to go, we're going to say it's out of, I mean, even at the top of, you know, where we consider small churches, about 200, that's hard to do, to disciple that many
people. It's impossible.
Right? Yeah. It's just not, I mean, Jesus had, I mean, you think about it, Jesus had his 12, right? He sent out 72, but he had his 12 that he was really in close relationship with discipling. And so,
We shouldn't think we can do more than that.
Yeah, I really don't. Yeah, we really shouldn't think we could do true discipleship more than that. And beyond that, we may be teaching. We may be even leading, because you can lead an organization of hundreds and thousands, right? And you can teach hundreds and thousands. And that's why we've kind of fallen into the model of everyone come and listen, you know, the side by side and auditorium type of spectation model, where, or spectator model, where people come, they listen, they receive, and they go. And it's because we're teaching, right? We're teaching large crowds, and we see that. We see Jesus do that. But when it came to true discipleship, that relationship, that talking back and forth, answering questions, living together and talking about
being
life together.
Being able to be corrected.
Being able to be corrected and correcting one another, right?
Yeah.
That happened within a much smaller group. It was the 12 that we saw. And so when we're talking about discipleship and this idea of the pastor is there to disciple the leaders, and that kind of branches off, you have to at least think layers. Whatever your church size is, whether it's, you know, 30 people, it's 100 people, it's 1,000 people, it's 10,000 people. You have to think in these layers of, okay, well, if we can't go beyond, say, 12, right, of having those real close. And that, I would say, is even harder today, because you think about this. Jesus was literally walking, eating, sleeping, like they were
all,
together
all day every
they
day
were all day every day so we don't have that type of time together usually. And so when you think about that, if we were just to throw that high number out there and say 12, well then
12 is the high.
12 if 12 is the high, well then other people are going to be needing to step in, because once you want to get past 12 people, that there means there needs to be some other disciplers. And so that's just one of those things to where you have to consider how that's going to work within your church paradigm.
Well, and that's why I put it on the not list. They're not an individual disciple for every person in the congregation, because sometimes we go into church and we want time with the pastor. And we think that if they're not able to give me time specifically as a congregant, that they're not doing their job. And that is way too much weight for one pastor to take. if everybody feels that way.
Yeah. Well, and I would say
it's important to recognize that, and we're actually, what we're doing here is selling small groups.
Mm-hmm. No, right? Absolutely.
We're selling that small group thing. And you see that in all churches. And
yeah.
And if you're just attending a church, you are not truly getting discipled probably.
Yeah, absolutely.
And that happens through the small group settings where you get with other people and you wrestle with the word together.
Mm-hmm.
And even if it's not just one leader, it's like that, you can get discipled through community, I think.
Yeah.
In that way, but
absolutely.
But it's more intentional than that, than what a pastor can do for their whole congregation.
Yeah. Yeah. And you have to consider, cause there's going to be times where a pastor is able to give individuals more time, right?
Yeah. Of course.
But you have to consider if everyone was expecting what you expect, is that practical?
Yeah.
Is that practical?
Or is that going to bury someone?
Yeah. Or is that going to bury someone? Right.
Yeah.
And so you have to be considerate of that. And I would even challenge you in this and saying, okay, if you want the pastor to be investing that much time into you, then that means you're wanting to be pretty much, you're wanting to be in the inner circle, like Jesus's inner circle, right? You're wanting to be within the 12. Well, then what are you doing to say that you are one of those primary disciples, that you're one of Jesus's primary ministry leaders? Right.
Yeah. Right.
Because if you're wanting your pastor to spend that disciple much time directly, investing you into you, then you're going to have to show that is a worthwhile investment, that you're going to be someone who is discipling others and leading in ministry. Yeah. And so that's just one of those things. And that may sound, and I say that knowing, like, for some people that may sound a little cringe, like,
it does.
You have to prove,
right? Across
that you're a worthwhile investment. But think about this.
So what, I'm not good enough?
Yeah.
Not good enough for the pastor?
Did Jesus spend as much time as he did with the apostles as he, with everyone else?
As with everybody else, no.
And there were others who wanted his time, who were begging for his time. And
religious leaders who were begging,
right? And he had to prioritize and sow into those disciples. And we see why. We see the fruit of that.
Oh, yeah. We're all here because of the fruit of that.
Exactly.
Yep. So that's a big one. That's probably one of the biggest ones. That was actually number one on my list. That they are not, that is what a pastor is not, is an individual disciple of the whole congregation.
Yep.
And the third one was model Christ-like behavior. These are the things we can expect of our pastors. Mm-hmm. And we want them to, I actually have one of the knots that goes with this actually too as well. Yes, we can expect them to model Christ-like behavior.
Yeah.
One of the knot that goes with this one is that we cannot expect them to be 100% perfect representation of God. Fully formed. I put two knots there. The other one is fully formed.
Yeah, absolutely.
People who are pastors are still growing.
Yeah.
We're all growing all the time. I don't think anybody can ever say they're fully formed.
Exactly.
So we have to understand that they are people.
Yeah.
They are not God. In fact, Jesus was clear. He said, don't call anyone on earth father or teacher even.
Which
I thought was interesting.
Says rabbi,
sometimes we use that in the, sometimes we use that in church, right? He says don't call people that because I am that. Jesus is
you
that.
Have one teacher.
He's the teacher.
Yeah,
he's
the one father.
He's the top thing that we get to aspire to.
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes what we do is we think that pastors need to be 100% there.
Mm.
And they're not, because they're people.
Yeah.
And they're not God.
Yeah.
And oftentimes that pressure,
mm-hmm.
Which we can expect them to be Christ-like. And that's where it's kind of like a balancing act.
Yeah.
We can expect them to be Christ-like and even have conversations when we don't feel like they're Christ-like.
Mm-hmm.
But what we can't do is expect them to be perfect.
Yeah.
And not have any grace. And this actually kind of comes back to the truth and grace thing I talked about in the last episode.
Exactly.
Is pastors need truth and grace too.
Yeah.
So what I think when looking for in a pastor, what we can look for that kind of goes along with this is humility.
Yes.
As a pastor that's willing to try his best to be Christ-like, but also be humble enough to admit when he's not.
Yeah, And be corrected.
And have right? and be corrected.
And be corrected. Yes. And
so have those conversations. Yep. Talk to the people that are recognizing that there's an error.
Yeah.
And not be too standoffish. But also from our part, we can't be overly judgmental either.
Exactly.
And yeah. we need to give pastors some grace and understand that they have struggles too.
Yeah.
They're in the same environments that we are in.
Yeah.
They're on the same social medias that we're on. right. This,
right.
The tempter is, and know that the enemy is trying to take them down.
Absolutely.
Right.
Usually
pastors have targets on their
exactly.
backs.
I was going to say that usually, there is a high degree of targeting from the enemy towards pastors.
Yes. So, and why not? Leaders. Why wouldn't he target the leaders?
Exactly.
Right? It's just like warfare.
Yeah. And any believer target can attest leaders. To this, whether you ever have the title of pastor or not, when you
sure.
are raising your level of
ministry.
Yeah. Right. When you are giving more and doing more when it comes for the kingdom of God, you are going to feel the enemy pushing back on you.
Yes.
And trying to cause issues. And so you have
he's
to
totally imagine. Fine with silent Christians.
Yeah, absolutely.
And,
oh yeah.
And he won't challenge that. It's when you start acting in your ministry, like we just said.
Yep, exactly.
You start feeling it. Yep.
Yep.
And so knowing that, like us recognizing that pastors have this target on their back,
mm-hmm.
They are going to be tempted probably more
yep.
than we are. The enemy's going to try to put things in their path to make them stumble.
Exactly.
And that's why their humility is really important.
Yeah.
So that they can, and also that they are willing to seek, prayer warriors to help them.
Yeah. Yeah.
And not all pastors, this is a message to pastors. Not all pastors are willing to, and that's actually part of what I do with NNYM. And,
yeah.
and the reason we do it is networking with other pastors and other youth leaders, because that is where they can lean on other people
yeah.
to pray for them and help them through their own battles as they're trying to lead everyone else.
Exactly. Yeah. Oh man. Something that just, it keeps coming across my mind and this may be a, you know, people just may kind of lump this in as we're talking about being humble and repentance and just assume this, but I want to be clear about it that you see within the pastors with their humility, their ability to take correction. It's their pursuit. You see them. So kind of getting back to that seeking God,
yeah.
right? You see them pursuing God and desiring to grow. It's not
yeah.
a, oh yeah, I know I'm wrong. I messed up there, but I'm human. You know what I'm going to do?
Yeah, not making an excuse for it. Right.
And then they just yeah. continue in that same yeah. error. Right. It's one of the it's one thing if it's like, okay, maybe they haven't reached that point of sanctification where they realize and that's maybe hard for some people to hear that you may actually be farther along than your pastor in some specific areas.
Oh, sure.
You might be.
You might
right?
be.
And that is where the grace comes in. And realizing, mm-hmm. look, just because you may be farther along, for example, your pastor may be a great teacher shepherd and not prophetic at all. And mm-hmm. you may be a prophet like John, right?
yeah.
And I feel like this is a common butting heads within the church is you have your shepherds, teachers. And
oh,
then
yeah, you have your different giftings.
Oh,
and
yeah.
Strength.
And then you yep. have a prophet step in there, right? And they're saying these things need to happen and you need to do this. You need to change this because this is wrong and blah, blah, blah.
Yeah.
And you have to have grace with this truth. Even because one of the things is you may be speaking truth, but you haven't grown in the grace and in the teaching and the shepherding side of things to where you understand this is going to take time. You have yeah. to think about the patience that God has shown his people all
and
throughout
you.
History. And you. Yeah, exactly.
Because he's shown it to all of us.
Right?
Yeah.
But I feel like sometimes, especially with certain giftings, because we're leaning into those things, I think that's a great way, a great example of showing of like we're not all in the same place. Even your ministry leaders may not have certain things in their walk with God that you do, but you have to realize that's vice versa. There are certain things they have that you likely don't. And there's a reason.
That's by design, right?
Yeah, and it's by design, right?
And there's about the body and of the Christ, and I can't say the hand I don't need you, and all back and forth. Yeah,
exactly. And there's a reason why they are where they are. Yeah. Realize, and before, because I can hear somebody saying, "Oh, I know why they're there," because they know so and so, or they're related to so and so, and it's this good old boy system.
Sometimes that's true.
But I want to refer to two really great people back in time. They're a little odd. People recognize them as a little odd, but we can trust what they said. And they both of them declared in their own ways, but pretty much in these words, that all authority comes from him.
Is given by Christ, yeah.
Is given by God. All authority comes from him, meaning like people cannot have position without that being given by God. Hmm. And so John talks about this when people are coming to him and saying, you know, Jesus is baptizing over there and all people are going to him. We love the, he must become, you know, more and I must become less. But in that, he says how nothing is given, no influence, no leader, none of that is given except from God.
Yeah.
Right? And Jesus says the exact same thing. So these are two, yeah, albeit a little odd, both of them at times, right? But I would dare to believe that anyone listening, anyone that would call themselves a follower of Christ, would also say, we can listen to their words. we can trust what they said. And so that's something you get from Jesus. That's something you get from John, the locust eating guy.
the locust eating kind.
I like that description. Right. And then you also get that later within scripture as well. You see this, I'm reading right now, literally in Numbers, where God is about to rebuke Aaron and Miriam because they talk bad about Moses. And you see the same thing with Levites as well. There's a time where they're talking about, well, aren't all God's people? And it's funny. They're like, aren't all God's people chosen? Aren't all God's people? Aren't we ministers as well? And they're not recognizing the position, the role that God had placed on Moses.
Yeah.
And God has to step in and rebuke them. And so it's one of those things where we have to respect that. In the military, we put it this way: respect the rank, or respect the role, respect the position. Even if you're having a hard time getting past certain things with people, you need to respect the role God has given them.
Yeah.
So
that's good.
Yeah.
That's really good. Okay. So what's next? Model. So we hit all the what we can expect. Let's hit some more of the knots. And part of that discipling every person in the congregation, I put available at all hours for all things. It's important to know that pastors have families too, usually. Yes. And their actual first priority is their family.
Yes, absolutely.
We are called to our families first. Mm-hmm. And so easy for pastors to get so over involved with their church and their congregation that their family suffers. And I am guilty of this.
Yeah.
And I know pretty much every pastor I've ever spoken to has had seasons where they were overcommitted to the church.
Yeah.
And their family suffered for it. And even us recognizing that, I think, is important. And praying for our pastors in that.
Yeah.
And trying to serve them in some way sometimes, to help them have time with their families.
Yeah.
Being able to, I mean, if you're watching this and you're like, hey, I could do something to help give my pastor some family time and maybe step into the role that he's trying to fulfill of being there and available to everybody. Like, I think churches all need some sort of a rotation of who's handling calls and who's handling emergencies. that come in and if they're emergencies or not. And smaller churches, I think, probably struggle with this the most.
Yeah.
Because there's not a bunch of employees.
Exactly.
On the, you know.
There's not a way of building it in.
There's not a way to build it into people's job descriptions to be like, you're going to be on for this day and you're going to be on for this day. So it's required. Volunteers need to help with that if they can. And it's not something I don't think a lot of churches even ask for as an opportunity to volunteer.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, I don't think I've ever seen that on a volunteer sheet, honestly, is someone to help field some of the pastoral type calls.
Yeah, no, absolutely.
That churches get. And not everybody's maybe ready for that, but I think that is a something that could help. But
I also think
just recognizing that you don't need to call your pastor. If something can wait till tomorrow, it should.
Mm. Wow. If something can wait, it should. So
if it's after hours, that
is. Yeah. No, absolutely. I can understand that. And I think that's a great way of, like, you know, if it's after hours, you know, it's not during their normal work, because believe it or not, most ministers have a normal work schedule hours. Yep. And then they're usually adding on, you know, the night services and things that are coming up at night and the weekends. And they try to sometimes they'll, you know, if they're good about it, they'll try to balance those things out. But a lot of times it's just there tends to be a hard it tends to be hard to find where the line is as far as when ministers are on and off. It just is. And one of the reasons for that, one of the reasons I started saying that is when we're talking about this balance of ministers having to balance their family and ministry with the church, that is such a difficult balance to strike for ministries and for ministers, I would say specifically for pastors, because you want to give as much and you want to give as much as
you can.
Have
a heart.
You have a heart to serve. That's why they're there.
It's literally called the pastoral ministry because they want to help.
Exactly. They're not there for the pay. I can guarantee you that.
Yes.
Because I can guarantee you your pastor can likely make more somewhere else. There's very few pastors. I can't think of any personally. I can't think of any that have ever been able, that could ever say I would make less working somewhere else.
Yeah.
It's usually they would be able to make more. They would be able to have more free time, be able to make more somewhere else. Yeah. And
it's a passion with that, in the heart.
It's a passion that they come in with, and it's desire to serve God and to give as much as they can and all that they can. And then so it is hard to find that balance there, because even when it comes, for example, with the family, there's a similar thing with the family. The family wants to be a good ministering family and give to the church and not hold back whoever it is that's serving as well. And so there's a hard balance there, because they want to be there, they want to be with each other, they want to serve, but they also need that time together, and they're, you know, handling stuff around their house and personal stuff as well. And so having others looking out for that and helping with that is really help, big,
right?
And
as congregants,
absolutely,
we need to do our part and recognize that, and do those. Well, I can wait till tomorrow, or I can maybe even call someone else, in the church that has the ability to meet the pastoral need that I need.
Yeah, absolutely. And that's big. That's something just even recently, part of our church family was saying, during pastor appreciation, love this. Mm. She was saying how all of you guys are my pastors. And she was just referring to everyone, because she was saying how, you know, at night I can call this person and I can talk to this person. And we try to build a community, an environment where we're all discipling one another. And so that is so important. If we're able to do that, to where it's not all reliant on the one pastor,
yeah,
then that really does make that balancing a lot easier.
Yeah, that's good.
Yeah.
That's gold. Yeah, hopefully this is reaching some people, because I think, well, I hear about pastor burnout all the time.
Oh, yeah.
And people leaving churches. I should actually pull up some stats on this, because I know I just heard a stat on the church here in Tennessee about how many vacancies there are in pastoral positions.
Yeah.
And I think a lot of it has to do with this kind of stuff.
No, honestly. Absolutely. And then there's
all the challenges of just life.
Yeah. You know? And not just on that end as well, but also how often we'll hear people that are disgruntled with their pastors.
Oh, yeah.
Or the way things are going there. And just us being able to really balance and realize what expectations are reasonable. What expectations are reasonable for these pastors and for this ministry, and what they can do and be available for. I think that's really big. And when it comes to, again, if we're going back to those three things, if we can be intentional about building relationship, equipping, seeking God, if we can be intentional in making sure that what we're doing falls into those parameters, this means that there's going to be times where there's things that could be done that we may even think need to get done or want to get done that we have to push aside. And that comes back to us trusting in God doing the work. So that's a thing for pastors there. And just for any church members that have expectations, we need to trust that there's a God who's over and above whatever the pastor is or is not doing.
Yeah.
That can make things happen. So
that's good. I just briefly looked up some stats here. Yep. These are actually really good to share, I think. So while the actual annual rate of pastors leaving is fairly low, it's only 1.2%, but that's still a number of people.
Mm-hmm.
This is actually what we need. And that's probably a grace of God, honestly.
Oh, yeah.
Because the other number is quite a bit higher. It's a significant number are considering quitting.
Yeah.
So it says 42% considered quitting.
Yeah, that's nearly half.
That's nearly half.
Yeah.
And then it says 60% down lower have doubted their calling.
Yeah.
And that is disheartening.
It is.
What that is them feeling probably overwhelmed.
Yeah.
Or like they're not doing a good enough job
at
pastoring.
Yeah.
Which if they're trying to pastor too many people, that can easily happen.
Yeah.
God didn't mean to place them there or any of those things. So they're starting to doubt their connection to God even. Mm-hmm. And let's see, 18% have seriously doubted their faith.
Yeah.
18% have considered self-harm or suicide in the last year.
Wow.
That's a sobering number.
It's 18%.
It's
interesting how both of those are identical.
Yeah, when you doubt your faith, that is interesting,
just how those, and it's not saying that, you know, that
18%
is all
that makes sense.
But it's just interesting.
I wouldn't doubt if that correlates though. Pastors are they're struggling to say it bluntly.
Yeah, no, absolutely.
We are too quick to put them on pedestals.
Yeah.
And that's even a celebrity pastor culture that has happened. We put them up here and that expectation on them is heavy.
Yeah. The higher the pedestal you put them on, the higher
the
up
more,
you're pushing them off from when they mess
and
up.
The higher, and I would say the higher you put someone on a pedestal,
the
less likely they are to share their actual struggles.
Yeah. That's true.
Because if they feel like everybody has this really high perception of them, it's going to be really hard for them to be like, no, I struggle too.
Yeah, absolutely.
And I can tell you that I would probably imagine 100% of pastors are struggling with something.
Mm-hmm.
Now, it might not be this massive thing. It could be little things. Some of it could be just like, I'm struggling with fatherhood.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
I'm struggling with getting enough time with my kids, like we talked about earlier.
Yeah. And I know one of the big things that even leads into, for example, the struggling with their calling, right? Having doubted their calling.
I'm struggling and this with could calling.
Be a, this could be a brief thing, you know, maybe over the course of a week or something throughout the year it happened and they're relating to mm-hmm. that. But it could be something that happens multiple times for them. And yeah. I know something that I can attest to, and just even in seeing that, and having had that struggle, even myself,
yeah.
I would say it's sometimes it's the fruit. Sometimes it's, and this is something that we can help our pastors with, is mm-hmm. celebrating with them and sharing
yeah,
with them.
Celebration is not done enough.
Because yeah, it is, pastoring is so often one of the most intangible works that you can do. You mm-hmm. don't, so often you don't get to just see something finished.
Well, not everybody so, tells you yeah, and, when you've impacted them.
Exactly.
When
right?
When you did do a good job.
Yeah. So it's
and that's human nature, right? Like yep. there's a reason why bad news is the most watched
yeah.
things on the internet, uh-huh. right? It's because we're more prone to automatically go to the negatives.
Exactly.
And so I love what you said about celebration, because I do yeah. think celebration is a huge part of helping even a whole entire congregation
absolutely
feel like God is moving here. And yeah. oftentimes things are just way under celebrated. Like
yeah, absolutely.
People just don't realize mm-hmm. that God's doing all the things that he's doing.
Yeah.
And then like exactly. you start talking about it and everybody's like, whoa, really?
Exactly.
That happened? Oh, really?
Yeah.
And then you realize, yeah, he has been doing it. It's just nobody's talking about it.
Exactly. And so just to even have that, and I know especially for males, this is big, which a lot of pastors are, right? Mm-hmm. To have a sense of, I want to say accomplishment, but
yeah,
there's also another word for it, because men like to fix. They like to see something completed and fixed. And so that's yeah. why... one of my wife's friends was even saying that she understands, because she was also a pastor, and she was guessing that I get a sense I enjoy doing the lawn, and it's because that's one of those things where you can remember, you can
know
see,
it's done.
Yeah, you can see the lawn's messed up, and then when you finish it up, you're like, oh, yeah. look what I accomplished—a sense of
yeah,
like
definitely.
Doing something, progress, moving forward. And so, and that, again, that can be so hard in ministry a lot of times. And so,
yeah,
it's one of those things where, yeah, we need to talk more and celebrate yeah. more about what God is doing and what is being accomplished, because yeah. that does go a long way towards helping people know they're not just kicking their, you know, stubbing their toes against a stone that's not moving.
Yeah. And people will say, you know, you shouldn't need that.
Mm-hmm.
And to some degree, that's true.
Yeah.
But it is just part of our human nature.
Absolutely.
And it's something we have to fight against. And
and
there's something we've always
said. That...
There's something we've always said. I just want to finish this real quick. How do you know someone needs encouragement?
Are they breathing?
And they're breathing.
Yeah.
And that's always stuck with me, because I think yeah. it's so true of all of us.
Yeah.
Like people need to be encouraged, and
absolutely.
Pastors, people feel like pastors don't need to be encouraged because they're their encouragers. If I could
yeah.
just say that.
Yeah.
Because they're so good at encouraging others, people are like, oh, well, they're good. I don't have to go encourage them.
Yeah.
Go encourage your pastor.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Because
60% of them are doubting their calling.
Yeah. And what's it called? I'm glad that you said, you know, we can have in our mindset that we shouldn't need, you know, the celebration, the sense of accomplishment and whatnot. And maybe to a degree, you're right there in some sense. We should just, you know, we should stick in there and stick in the grind sometimes. But I also believe that God sees that, and we see him encouraging and yeah. showing that at times as well with his people. And so
that's a good point that he says, well done, good and faithful servant.
Right.
That's a encouragement, right?
And that is not the first time Like that's the one we aim for, right? Like that's that is not the first time a believer is going to hear that. If you've been a believer for any amount of time, then you have gotten a sense of the Father being pleased with you and God being there for you, and you seeing things happening and accomplishments, progress, different things that have given you encouragement, that have encouraged you to keep going and to be joyful. Well,
Paul's constantly telling people to encourage
exactly
each other.
Right.
Yeah.
And so we see that. We saw that with Jesus. We see that throughout Scripture. Words of encouragement and edification and helping guide people and encouraging them to continue going. So we should definitely help each other out with that.
Definitely.
So
that's good.
Yes, sir.
But yeah, those are some sobering stats. And under burnout, it says 40% of pastors show a high risk of burnout.
Yeah.
A nearly 400% increase since 2015. So things are worse now than they used to be, which is just even more of a call for us to encourage them and support our pastors and not overweigh them with our with our own expectations.
Yeah. Now, we didn't get into some of the specifics on this as far as things like, should we expect our pastors to have a master's of divinity? And
that's a good one.
Should we expect our pastors to, I don't know,
I'll take on that Masters of Divinity one real quick.
Oh, no. the reason I bring that up, because I feel like there's some other ones too, where it's should we expect our pastors to, you know, work 6 days, be off one? Should we expect our pastors to have that level of degree? Should we expect our pastors to
be paid nothing?
not to be paid, to be
or to be paid, period.
Yeah, to be bivocational. And so there's some specific, like there's some detailed ones there.
Yeah, oh, that's good.
That I feel like, man, that also gets into as well, though, because you have to. I was curious, and I'm thinking we're going to have to do the flip side of this, where what should pastors expect or what should be expected of
the congregation. Ah,
right.
That's true. We could do that.
And so I feel like those have to play off of each other and fit together. So that's interesting. What are your thoughts on the, cause we have about, you know, five
on
minutes.
The masters?
We have about 5 minutes here. Yeah.
Here's my thoughts on that. Because
and it doesn't have to be that
based on one of the points,
degree, but just a
well, based
degree.
On one of the points, and this might be my own personal bias, right? Because I do not have a master's.
Take your word for it.
He shouldn't even be listening to me right now. Like, everybody should just turn off the podcast, go home. Just kidding.
I'm leaving. I'm leaving. Y'all can leave. I'm leaving.
But my argument for that would be neither did any of the 12 apostles. You know, they followed Jesus to the best of their ability.
Yeah.
And I think if someone is doing that and they're doing the work of learning, I think we can expect pastors to always be learning.
Yeah. Okay. Yeah. I think that's good.
Because, you know, like I said, they're not fully formed. They're not 100% representation of God. And they need to know that.
Yeah.
I think if there's a pastor that you have that, I have a master, so I don't need to learn anymore.
Mm-hmm.
I think that'd be a problem.
Yeah, exactly.
Because there's things that aren't taught in school.
Yeah.
In seminary school. And I know that even though I haven't gone yet, I just know that because of conversations with people who do have seminary degrees.
Yeah.
And I didn't do that purposefully. You know, I didn't get into ministry till later in life and I already had a degree. And I kind of slow walked into ministry in a way. And so I did plenty of growing in Bible studies and all that. And I think that's important that we can expect that a minister is studying their Bible daily.
Yeah.
I think we can expect that. Mm. And you know, if they can miss a day or whatever, there's grace there too, right? Like it doesn't have to be this rigid thing, but we can expect that they're constantly trying to communicate with God and in pursuit of betterment.
Yeah.
And I think a master's is great for someone who's has no history because they're going to get the quick version, right?
Yeah.
I took the slow walk of many years of doing ministry. And I think someone coming right out of high school, if they don't have much of a history with the church, should definitely look at going a master's if they're going to be a pastor.
Yeah. Or even if you do.
Because there's things that need to be learned, right?
Yeah, absolutely.
That can happen either through time or, and I think this is true of any industry, honestly. I think we've become an overly reliant society on education.
On degrees. Yeah.
And like, you can't have this job if you're, even if you're qualified.
Yeah.
Because you don't have the degree for it. It's like, well, who decided that?
Yeah.
Like that's a very, I don't know where that came from, but I mean, most of the history was apprenticeship.
Yeah, exactly.
And if you've apprenticed under someone and which I have, and many people have, then I don't think you should be disqualified. And that's what the disciples did. They apprenticed under Jesus.
Yep.
Jesus.
That's what discipleship was.
Yeah. So they were discipled, not by a higher education, but by the person that created the world. So that's good enough for me. Right. So, yeah, I mean, and I think, you know, there's middle ground there. I think there's... Because
It's not saying there's not a benefit to having...
And it doesn't say you should just put someone there that doesn't know what they're talking about. Exactly. You know, that doesn't really know the Bible. Like, I think you do need to test people on what their knowledge.
Yeah.
Before you put them in a high leadership position like that.
Yeah.
But whether or not they got it from a master's or from just spending their whole life Bible studying, like that's, I think that's where you figure it out.
Yeah. Oh yeah. I would agree on that. And that, I don't think the degree is the tell all. I think that the big thing is that you are a learner and you're willing to continue to learn. And so whether that is through formal education and degrees or other means that your congregation has found suitable, that you're showing, you're learning, you're studying to show yourself approved, as scripture says, then that should be the way to go.
And I would also say heart trumps knowledge.
Yeah.
Because you can have really good head knowledge and not have heart knowledge.
Yeah. Absolutely.
And if it hasn't landed down into your heart, then I don't think you're going to be an effective leader for Christ, because he was very heart oriented.
Yeah. Yeah.
And so you can have the head knowledge, which is what to prove that, you could just look at the Pharisees.
Yeah.
They had all the head knowledge. They knew what they were teaching. Mm. They just weren't living it out in their heart.
Yeah.
They weren't living in mercy, and they weren't. And so he had to come tell them they were doing it wrong.
Yeah. All right. So we still have to touch on, I didn't say this one before, but whether or not they should be the first to leave or first to show up and last to leave. Whether or not, like you said, whether or not they should be getting paid, they should be bivocational or getting paid or whatnot.
Yeah.
And then there was another one. What was the other one? I don't remember.
I don't know. We don't have time for more than that anyway.
But then
though,
we're also going to have to talk about the flip side of these things.
Yeah.
As far as expectations of the congregation. So we'll have to hit on that next time.
Yeah, we can do that next time.
All right.
Do you want to hit one of those? Do we have time?
No. We should. We should close things up.
We'll stop beating y'all over the head.
So we're out of time for this one, but we also want the conversation to continue. As we always say, join the conversation. Please comment. Let us know your thoughts. Subscribe, and we look forward to hearing from you and talking more about this and about the congregation. Some expectations there, and some other ideas, thoughts that we had in our heads as well. So we'll be talking about that with you guys in the next few weeks. All right.
Awesome.
Talk to you guys again next Monday on the In Hope Podcast. Thank you so much for joining us on the In Hope Podcast today. Remember to like, subscribe, share, join this conversation, and invite others to this conversation.